And so, Lord, we today want to just commit our time to you. Lord, I regularly pray for this, but I just want to pray again, Lord, just that the one another ministry that would go on before and after the service, Lord, I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would, we each and every one of us would see that you want to use us while we're here in each other's lives, whether it's to give an encouraging word, a challenging word, to pray for one another, whatever it might be, God, just help us not to just bolt out of here unless we really have to, but to think about how we can minister to each other. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you'd fill me now with your Spirit here. Help us to hear from you this morning as we get into your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Luke's Gospel, working our way through the last part of it. And you may recall last week, Jesus faced some challenges, people trying to trap him in his words. They were trying to trap him sort of politically. You know, if we can get the Romans to not like him, then that would be great. You know, the people that didn't care for what Jesus was doing. Or if we can get the rank and file people to kind of go against him, then that would be, you know, however they can trip him up, basically. That's what they're doing. And today, we run into another group of people who actually are trying to pose a theological quandary to him and see how he answers it. It's really quite interesting. And so, you know, as Jesus has entered Jerusalem, right, the people have praised him. They've hailed him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and really gave him the entrance as a king would into the town. And so this is posing a threat to those who feel that Jesus is a threat to their way of life, basically. And so here in their passage today, we want to run into a group of people called the Sadducees. And I got to say, this is the strangest spelled word I've ever seen. It's, you know, this S-A-D-D-U-C-E-E-S. It's this bizarre, but it's Sadducees, okay? And they're going to try to stump Jesus. And so our title for the message today is Beyond This Life, because the Sadducees were a group of people here, as you'll see. And we'll just get right to the first verse, Luke 20, 27 to 40. In the very first verse, as we talk about the Sadducees, is verse 27, and here's what it says. It says, there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. All right, so there's this ongoing debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about, you know, is there life really after death? And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so just for your information here, as we enter into this passage, so the Sadducees was a Jewish priestly sect, okay? They were very wealthy, typically, and were not particularly beloved by the people because in order to protect their wealth, they had to collaborate with the Roman conquerors, all right? So usually, typically, a lot of money, and to be in that position, they had to compromise and collaborate with the Roman occupiers there. And so again, I mentioned that they're distinct from the Pharisees. And again, the ongoing debate of if there was life after death, the Pharisees believed there was, the Sadducees believed there was not. And there's also an indication that the Sadducees, although they accepted the Old Testament as Scripture, they gave special weight to the first five books of Moses. Okay, and I think that's why you'll see Jesus actually quotes Exodus in the passage we're going to be on, because he's like, I know which books you respect, and I'm just going to use them to answer your foolish little scenario. Okay, okay, now, in the book of Acts, actually, we get a little insight in kind of corroborating the idea that they didn't believe in the resurrection here. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, as they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So just so you can see, there's other places in Scripture that that tell us that the Sadducees just were not, they did not want the disciples preaching, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead or anybody else was going to raise from the dead. All right, so we move into the theological question that is posed to Jesus. And I'm telling you, they came up with a humdinger. I mean, this is just the most bizarre thing that you could think of, all right? Now, so we'll just read the question here in verses 28 to 33, as it says, and they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, you guys may remember as you read your Old Testament, the Levirate law, and this is played out in the book of Ruth, right? The kinsman redeemer concept, and it was to protect and care for a widow, right? And so so they're kind of setting this up. You know, Jesus, you may remember that Moses wrote that this is how this should go down. If there is if a man's brother dies and having a wife with no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Verse 29, now there were seven brothers. All right, here we go. The first took a wife and died without children. Now, by the way, besides Jesus wept, this has to be the shortest verse in the Bible. All right, and the second. All right, so if you're ever going to impress somebody that you know a Bible verse memorized, and the second, okay? John 20, verse 30, okay? And the second and the third took her. Likewise, all seven left no children and died. So you can see, so she didn't. There were no heirs, right? No children. And each of the brothers, as they died, the brother took up his responsibility and so on, right? And afterward, the woman also died. Very cheery story. In the resurrection, so here we go, this group that doesn't believe in the resurrection, so they're really kind of, I think, and they're not only coming up with this bizarre thing, but they're really just attacking the resurrection. And so it says, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife, and, you know, who is she really married to in the resurrection? So, And so you got to love here this. But before we kind of move into Jesus' response, it's just that, you know, this law that is borne out, and their whole idea of the, they don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and the fact that they were really focused in on wealth, really just shows that their values were in this life, right? And I think this is just a good reminder, even as we think about the first verse from there until here, just the idea of, you know, Jesus wasn't saying to live our lives in light of just what's happening now, right? And he wants us to live, you know, a well-lived life now for sure, but it's also about what's going to happen after this life, right? And I also just want to caution us too that before we get into the whole answer here, it's just to think about, here's this group of this sect, this Jewish sect, who is like not believing in an afterlife, and I don't even know why they came to that thought. But the thing is it's always good to think about this. What's driving your theology? Is the way you live determining what you believe? Like, I want to live this way, therefore my theology, I'm going to fit it to that. Or is what the Bible says and what God says, is that what's going to determine how I live? Does that make sense? And sometimes, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes it can be tempting because choosing God's way is difficult and hard at times. It can be easy to want to compromise and adjust what we know the Bible says to accommodate what's more comfortable. Okay, and I've seen this happen. You know, people I love dearly change their theology on certain things because they want it to fit their lifestyle that they've chosen. Okay, and we just cannot do that. We can't do that. So just, and I know the enemy plays games all the time with us, and it wants us to think, you know, the question that Satan posed. Did God really say that? Is that really what he's saying? And I'm not saying it's not bad to like get into and ask questions of the scriptures, but to wrestle with, you know, but once you realize what he says, then that's what he says, right? Don't twist it around and try to make it fit how you want to live. And so I don't know if exactly that's what the Sadducees were doing, but certainly, you know, if you don't believe in an afterlife, then it's get all you can. Right now, you know, doesn't matter how you treat other people. We're just going to get as much as we can, you know, and it's the whole, you know, the one with the most toys wins type of thing, right? Materialism. That's what you're going to be, materialist. So let's move on to Jesus' answer. This is where we'll spend most of our time here. In verses 34 to 40, let's see how Jesus approaches this extreme example. In verse 34, it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given to marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed.'" So here we go. He's appealing to words of Moses. He says, "Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' For they no longer dared to ask him any question." Basically, this means he shut them down, right? He had an answer that they just didn't know what to do with. And they're like, wow, this is amazing. And so what do we see going on here? Well, in those verses there, Jesus is saying, you're kind of presuming the way things are now are the way things are going to be, the way things are going to be in the age to come, and that is a poor presumption when it comes to marriage, right? So Jesus says, "The sons of this age marry and are given to marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So in other words, there's not going to be a use for marriage in the age to come. All right, and so there is no marriage in the afterlife. So now, think about this, because we know, now Jesus doesn't, he does give some explanation as to why. And, you know, when you look at the verses there, what does he say? Verse 36, "For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Okay, so he's getting at, you know, one of the purposes of marriage is procreation, right? To replenish those after you die, so there's more people there, right? I mean, this is a very, you know, simplistic way of thinking about it, but he's saying, you know, but, you know, when you die and you go to heaven, you're not going to die again. And so there's really no need for that, that purpose anymore. Right, so let's just kind of get into this here a little bit. In that, we're going to look at some of the purposes for marriage, and there's more than what I'm going to share with you. And then we're also just going to see why there isn't a need for that anymore. Okay, so the one I just mentioned, right, I'll get to that again in a second. But companionship makes sense, right? And we look at Genesis 2:18, which says, "Then the Lord said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Right? And so companionship is a purpose for marriage. And ultimately, though, if we think about it, the most fulfilling companionship there will ever be will be with Jesus in person. Okay? And so that will be fulfilled. The other thing, too, as you think about this and you talk to any married couple, is that when you get married, if you didn't realize you were a sinner, you definitely do when you get married. It is like amplified. It's like, you know, somebody just plugged in an amp and like what was already there, it's just like crank the volume to 10 out of 10 to see how selfish you are, to see how much work remains in growing and in speaking of sanctification, as Skip said, growing in godliness. You just realize, you know, because when you put two sinners together in that same household, committed to a lifelong relationship, you know, it's just going to, you're going to have a lot of things to work through and work out and grow in. And so sanctification is definitely one of the purposes of marriage. And just looking at a general verse here on this sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Then he gives an example here that you abstain from sexual immorality. He was addressing that. "But it is the will of God that we be sanctified," you know, and so sanctified just being, you know, there's different aspects and uses of the word, right? But one of them, you know, just means to be set apart, right, for God's use. And every Christian is sanctified and set apart for God's use, for sure. But then there's this aspect of, you know, set apart, you know, to be used in a holy way, right? And growing in holiness. So when we use that word sanctification, you know, often we're just talking about the process by which we become more godly by the grace of God and our effort as well. And so so we got to realize that, well, when we're in heaven, again, we're kind of going back and forth, so you know, what the purpose of marriage here and then what's happening in the age to come. Well, in heaven, we will have arrived, okay? When we see him, we will be like him, and the process of sanctification will be complete. All right, and we will. So there's no longer need for that, because the process of sanctification again will be full circle and complete now. And as I mentioned before, procreation here, Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything, every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So the be fruitful and multiply there, just that, you know, we won't have to worry about that, right? Because immortal, right? We're not going to die again, okay? So so all of these, the purposes for marriage are no longer needed. All right, and so, and Jesus mentioned, you know, certainly mentioned the procreation there. And by the way, it says back in those verses, it doesn't say we become angels. It says, okay, some people really mess that up. I mean, people don't turn into angels, okay? All right, there. And by the way, you know, the angels don't procreate. There's a fixed number of them. And so this tells you that when we get to heaven, that number is fixed. Whatever that number is, it's fixed. Okay? And so so I just thought it bears mentioning because, you know, I don't know. People just mess that up. But, you know, I think in trying to somehow be kind or loving, they'll say, "Oh, you know, so I bet they're an angel." No. No. Unless they were made an angel, they're never an angel. Okay? All right. So, now, the other thing, too, is that, you know, when you look, when you study the book of Ephesians and you get to chapter 5 and it talks about marriage, we really see that marriage is pointing to a greater reality. It's a signpost for a greater reality of the marriage of the Lamb and the bride, the church, right? Jesus and the church. And we get this here, Ephesians 5, verse 32, as Paul gets to the end of that section on marriage and roles, husband and wife and so on, and children, says, this mystery is profound. So all the instructions he's given on marriage, this is a mystery, it's profound. And I'm saying that this actually refers to Christ and the church. Right? And so that all culminates in heaven. Right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. So, you know, what marriage was also picturing is now, will then, at that time, in the age to come, be a reality. Does that make sense? So all of these things you can see, and that doesn't, we should think, well, wow, okay, well, marriage is not a big deal. No, marriage is a big deal. In this age right now, it is, right? We need to protect marriage. We need to realize because it is picturing a greater reality, we need to steward that. If you're married, protect your marriage, guard it, right? Live out the role that God has given you in that marriage to the best of your ability and relying on God and growing in your sanctification as you go along. I want to read a quote to you. I don't have it on the screen. It's a fairly short one, as quotes go, by a guy by the name of Greg Lanier. And I got this from the Gospelition. Works for me. This is loss of sleep, too. I'm just blaming. Everything's loss of, I don't care what happens to you today. It's loss of sleep. Okay? Yep. It's right. It's the classic blame shift. Lynn will tell you I'm pretty good at that. So it says here, in the marital relationship, this is Greg Lanier, gospelcoalition.com. In the marital relationship, the chief aim of both spouses is that submission, sacrificial love, respect, repentance, and comfort be directed toward that age, toward cultivating conformity to the image of Christ, our true bridegroom. And as Paul writes, Christ is sanctifying his bride. Remember, he says this. Christ is sanctifying his bride so she might be presented to him, and in the same way husbands should love their wives, right? So there, he's just simply saying, listen, this whole sanctification that's happening here in our marriages, right? Christ is sanctifying his bride, the church, right? And that's going to be fulfilled. And then it says, and I like this too, by the Spirit, spouses love each other now to prepare for handing each other over to Christ then. And I just say amen to that, right? And so marriage is the taste of an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think that we just have no concept, you know, what it's going to be like. So for us, it's kind of hard to, and I'm not even saying that, I don't think we have any evidence in the Scripture that says you're not going to know who your spouse is, you're not going to care about them. I mean, we don't have any of that evidence, so. So we're not saying that. It's just saying there's not going to be this marriage relationship in the way it was here, because there won't be a need for that. And in the presence of the Lord, since we've never experienced that, I just don't think we're really going to, that's not going to matter. Does that make sense? I just think we're just going to be, we'll probably just understand everything so much more fully, whereas now it might seem kind of strange to us, right? All right, so Jesus turns their presuppositions on its head. There's not going to be marriage. So, and next question. You know, it's kind of what I would say. It's like, well, you guys don't know this, but this is not going to happen there. Next, right? And then of course, he talks about the resurrection too, right? Not just about marriage, but Jesus does talk about the resurrection there. We go back to the verses here. He says, there in verse 37 of Luke 20, he says, but that the dead are raised So again, talk about the resurrection. Even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the God, the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now listen to what he says next. Verse 38. So he's like, you know, remember Moses referred to the Lord at the burning bush. He referred to him as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? Verse 38. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Now, what is he getting at? I think what he's getting at is he's saying, listen, those guys that Moses referred to as, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're actually still living. They're just, you know, their bodies are dead. And that's what he's saying. He's saying they're eternal beings. Their souls are with the Lord. You know, their bodies are dead, but God is God of the living. He's not the God of the dead, for all live to him. We are all created for him, right? And so I think he's just simply pointing out to them that, you know, you've got the whole you got the whole life after death thing wrong. There really is life after death. You know, even those guys in the Old Testament, right? They're living, though their bodies are dead, right? Their spirits are waiting to be reunited, right, with their bodies. And so, does that make sense? So it's kind of this, you know, he's really trying to go back to Exodus chapter 3 to really get them to see that Moses, by even referring to their names and saying he's the God of the living, is saying he believed, Moses believed in the resurrection, right? Okay, so let me just share some scripture with you guys, and I don't have these for the screen, so you may want to jot these down. Just for, you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, you put your faith in him, let's just reflect on what's to come, right? So it's really good just to think about what is our hope, right? And it does help us as we face struggles in this life to know that if you put your faith in Jesus, you're promised an incredible hope in the future. Jesus says in John 11, 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I like how he ends it. Do you believe this? He says, this is the way it is, but do you believe it? Right? Well, and if you've put your faith in Christ, you better believe it. Right? This is a wonderful promise. Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, will raise us one day. And if every loved one that you know who died in Christ, they will rise as well to eternal life with God. Right? 1 Corinthians, write this one down. 1 Corinthians 15. 49 to 52, 1 Corinthians 15, 49 to 52, says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's amazing, right? So he's like, you know, the way you are can't work in the age to come. So we're going to give you a better version, right? A glorified body. And so that's what Paul was talking about there. So we can, you know, some of us, you know, are looking forward to, you know, just better body parts, right? And I know that sounds silly, but, you know, man, if things start hurting, they hurt, you know, and the older you get, you know, unless you're just incredibly blessed by God to not have any ailments, you just realize you're living in a shell, man, that was not made. You know, we long for the Lord, we long for what he promises, right? And so that is our future. And then think about this as well. John 5, 28, 29, the last verse I'll share here. It says, "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, there's a word that tells us that everyone will be resurrected, okay? Whether you've believed in Christ or not. It just depends on what the final destination will be, right? And so those that have not accepted Christ will experience, and we mentioned this here recently, just eternal separation from God, conscious experiencing the wrath of God forever. And those who have put their faith in him will experience this eternal life with God that we've been talking about, and that these previous verses I've mentioned, and experiencing all the things that Revelation tells us, right? No more crying, no more tears, no more sadness. It's just, we never known anything like it, right? And so, so this is what we have to look forward to. And so Jesus set these guys straight. He's like, listen, there is a resurrection and there won't be marriage in the age to come. So, listen, I think let's just go to God right now. Let's pray. Let's thank him. And let's just before his presence now, and even as we sing the last couple of songs, just if you're a believer, just longing to be with him in his presence. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for even clarity, that Jesus has just made it clear some of the things that will be and will not be in the age to come. But thank you, God, that that's all these things that are going on in this life are really preparing us for the age to come. And that, you know, even those who are married, that, and as great as that relationship can be, it's all pointing to the culmination of our relationship with Jesus in the age to come. And so, Lord, we look forward to that. Thank you, God, for the promise of heaven, for those who believe in Jesus. And, Lord, I just pray if there's anybody hearing this today who's not put their faith in Jesus, I pray that they would. I pray that they would see that everything that Jesus said is true, that he came to die for them on the cross, for their sins that separate them from God, and that if they believe in him and trust in him for forgiveness of sins, give their life to him, that he will not only forgive their sins, but also, as it says, will have a reservation for them in heaven, which no one can take away. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.